Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning, may we? Father, we bow down in just joyful expectation of hearing from you and from your word, and always good to be in your word. And may we remember that, Lord, we can be distracted so easily with worthless things, and help us to hear you as you speak today, and remind us to come back to your word each day, even as the Bereans did. And we need to be with you, with others, but we need to be with you alone, asking you questions from the scriptures that we may have, talking to the author, knowing the author, and being just in Christ. So guide us now as we look at your precious word once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapters 29 and 30, we continue on with the story of Jacob. And if you remember last time we ended, he had started his journey from Beersheba all the way up to Syria, to Paddan Aram, about 500 miles. And he had gotten as far as Bethel, and he recognized that place was the house of God. And he had that experienced dream with Jacob's ladder. And we know that his trip was really instituted in one way by the plot that I don't know if it was a plot or not. But anyway, Rebecca and Jacob had tried to impersonate the situation, substituting Jacob for Esau, because Esau was going to get a blessing from Isaac in his old age, because he had a tummy that wanted to be full of venison, and that's what he was led by his flesh to do. And we kind of looked down on Isaac a little bit, as we should have, because he totally seemed to forget God's will. But he did say, the blessing will stand, which is really a good thing. And for that, he gets into the faith chapter, apparently, because in Hebrews 11:20, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. So God still makes good things happen, even when we kind of mess it up, doesn't he? And then Esau got so mad because of that, he was going to kill Jacob, so Rebekah was concerned, so she wanted to send him back home, back to Haran, 500 miles away, for his safety. And then she kind of came up with the idea, or maybe God put it there, I don't know. He needs to get a wife from back there, as Abraham sent Eliezer to get a bride, not from the pagan women, but back from Haran, from the family. And so she tells this, or puts it, I think, reminds Isaac to do that. So he says in the last chapter we had, 28 verse 2, arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So very specific instructions on where to go. But you know how that must have stuck in his mind as he's making this 500-mile trip. He doesn't really know what's going to happen, and he doesn't know what kind of daughters he's going to be looking at. And, you know, I'm not sure about all this. He wasn't sure about anything, was he? He did know in Bethel that God met him. And God told him, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back to this land. That was the promise by God. So when God promises something, is it going to happen? Absolutely, it's going to happen. But he seems to kind of lose track of this a little bit, because he's going to stay up there 20 years. It wasn't just a few days. He's up there 20 years. And I don't think it was all bad time. Now, he had the scoundrel Uncle Laban, who was really a deceiver, but he also must have had some good times. He worked 14 years without pay for two wives. And he had to do it the second time because of the switcheroo that Laban did last time we met. And he put Leah in the bride's bed. So the next morning after the wedding night, Jacob looks over and it's Leah, not Rebecca. I just can't imagine a father doing that. That is really bad, because you ruin both daughters. You totally mess up Jacob with that deception. But we're talking about deception in this, and we see now this deceiver, Jacob, kind of meets his match, but there's a big difference. Jacob continues to have faith in God. And so the Lord is in this, and of course, Jacob's in the line of the Messiah. Laban is not. And Jacob is going to be blessed today in just a tremendous way, and it's very encouraging to us, I think. So he'll spend the next 20 years in Paddan Aram. And we do know that he got a couple of wives and he left with great wealth. So it was a good run for him, really. But it had its challenges, as we have our challenges too, don't we? So now we go 450 miles in one verse here from the last verse in chapter 28 to the first verse in chapter 29. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. So there you've had probably 4 weeks or maybe 5 week walk for almost 500 miles, and it's in one sentence. Now today it seems impossible to think of making such a journey on foot. I mean, I do pretty well. I walk 3 or 4 miles, and he's walking 500 miles. But here it happens. He went on his journey and he got there. So that's all we're told. You know, we weren't told anything about Eliezer's journey either. He left, he got there, he came back. So the journey is not the main point, I guess, of what the Lord wants us to have. But verse 2, he looked and he saw a well in the field. Wow! That brings back memories of Abraham sending Eliezer up there to find a bride for Isaac to go to the well. And behold, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. So I presume it's very important to keep things from falling into a well. You pollute the water, and you certainly wouldn't want an animal to fall in there and die in there. And now you'd have the whole thing polluted. You couldn't even drink the water. So they'd keep it carefully covered with this rock, apparently. And verse 3 says, now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, now he needs to find Laban and needs to find his daughters, right? That's why he's really going back there. I mean, that's the primary mission, to go back there to find wife of one of the daughters of Bethuel, is what was the instruction given to him by Isaac. So Jacob says to these guys who were there, or gals, I don't know which it was, with a shepherd or shepherdesses with these 3 flocks. Where are you from? He says, this is really a conversation, a long conversation here. They said, we're from Haran. He says, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. I don't know if it's quite that abrupt, but it probably was. I don't think Laban was probably very well liked. And he said, is he well? They said, he's well. Now, this kind of reminds me of some of our conversations when we meet each other. You know, we go through this formality. How are you? Have you ever really been too concerned how the other person is when you ask that? Yeah, I'd like to know if they got, you know, serious problems. But rather than that, oh, I had a, you know, I slept 3 hours and 47 minutes and 29 seconds last night. Isn't that important? Well, not really. But you go back and forth, and here's kind of what's happening. Here's kind of what's happening. And then it says, and he said, look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. His daughter, ooh, ears go up, right? That's what I'm looking for. One of the daughters of Bethuel. And I bet he thought maybe she's going to be ugly and fat. And, ooh, just get stuck with that. Maybe. But she's gorgeous. He's gorgeous. Now, he goes off the rails here almost in excitement here, it seems to me. First, he has this little interlude with these guys one more time. Because remember, Jacob is a hard worker. He's very industrious. He doesn't want to be wasting time. He doesn't want to be lounging around waiting for the rock to come off the well where they should be in the field working and pasturing their flocks and so forth. So he said, look, it's noon. It's not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go feed them. In other words, you want to feed the sheep and take the rest of the day off? Just want to be lazy? And so he's not a lazy person. He's a very hard worker. But they said, we cannot water the flock until all gather together. They have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, verse 10, notice this, it's amazing. Laban, his mother's brother, will be mentioned 3 times. But remember, that's the subject of his trip, right? Go to Laban and marry one of his daughters. So we really get it drilled in here on that's what's happening. Verse 10, it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So the subject here is Laban, his mother's brother, isn't it? You got that right. And remember, as I mentioned, Genesis 28:2, Isaac had said, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. So this is coming together. He doesn't know how to find them. He gets to the well, and there she is. And he goes, in verse 11 says, then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Now, in the Western world, we see kissing, thinking of Hollywood, of a man and a woman kissing and the embracing and all of this. This is not necessarily what's happening here. It may be, but pretty soon, a couple of verses, we'll see Laban doing the same thing, running to Jacob and kissing him. So this is an Oriental kiss, and I can never remember countries I'd gone to in the Orient. You needed to find out right away if it was a kiss one cheek or a kiss on two cheeks. Because if it's a kiss on two cheeks, you better do both cheeks, or otherwise it means you don't like the person and these kinds of things. But this is an Oriental kiss, whatever it was. It doesn't tell us other than that. Now, it doesn't tell us that he did what Eleazar did. Eleazar would have gotten down and worshiped. He would have been praying. He would have been thanking the Lord every step. We don't see Jacob doing that. We see him lifting up his voice and weeping. And so to me, that may have been prayer, but doesn't say that. It just says he lifted his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So that's who he's telling Laban, I'm your nephew. I'm your sister's son. And he tells Rachel that. And so she ran and told her father Laban. So a lot of running here. She's running. She's excited about this. Now, she's probably heard the story maybe over and over about Abraham sending the servant there to find Rebekah and bring her back and how she agreed and she left and so forth, prosperous and all. In verse 13 then, and it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob's, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. Maybe he was looking for some gold bracelets again. I don't know, because that's what he got the last time when Eleazar was there. He ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him. So here's a man embracing and kissing. So don't let your mind run too far with that. That's the Oriental style. And brought him to his house. Again, that's what the custom would be. And he told Laban all these things. Now, notice that he told Laban all. So as I see that, I'm just thinking about, you think he told him about the reason he was there? Because he was about to be murdered by his brother for deceiving his father? I don't think so. And then I look at myself. If somebody wants to know my history, what is my story? Do I hit all the low points in my life, or do I hit all the high points in my life, really? I want to present my best side, not my worst side, right? So I doubt if he told Laban all, but he told him some of the things about his background. So it's kind of interesting. And then when you get done with that story that you've told about yourself, how much of the emphasis is on the Lord and how much is the emphasis on me? You know, anybody reading too much into that. But anyway, that would all be in there to me. He told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you're my bone and my flesh, my relative, yes. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, he didn't just sack out and sleep every day on vacation. He went to work, I know, because at the end of that month, Laban says to him, now Laban's a tightwad, but he's a very shrewd guy. Because you're my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? So he sees, hey, I could get some work out of this guy, I think. Tell me, what should your wages be? Now, again, very shrewd. You know, when you put that on the other person's foot, that's a good way to start. Because if they start low, then you're really a good starting place. If they start high, you negotiate them down. If they start really low, then you just say, oh, I don't know. Maybe we can make it work. And you're so excited because it's so much better than it would be. And so now when Jacob says his wages will be 7 years, I know Laban must have gone through the roof with joy. He probably would have been glad to do it for 1 year, let alone 2 or 3 years. But 7 years, wow, this guy's going to work 7 years for my daughter? Wow, that's great. And I think Jacob has a soft spot in his heart when somebody says, what shall your wages be? Because he will be asked this question again a little later on in the study. Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, tender-eyed. Many think that just meant that she had blue or green eyes, because in that culture, brown eyes are what was considered beautiful and not these lighter eyes. So whether that's what it was, it doesn't tell us, just that she had delicate eyes. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So guys, you can figure that one out for yourself. There was a beautiful woman, and she's a daughter of the right one, and she could be my wife. And in his mind, I think it's a done deal. That's the one. I don't know, but we'll go on and see. Because then he says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Now notice, Laban doesn't say anything. We have a custom now that the older daughter has to go first. That's never mentioned, obviously. I don't even know if that custom would really exist. I think it's Laban's custom, as we'll see here in his deceiving here in just a little bit. I'll serve you 7 years. And now Laban, of course, cool guy, you know, not get too excited. Well, it's better I give her to you than I should give her another man, stay with me. You know, I'm sure 7 years to work for her. I mean, I'd given her to you for 6 months or a year. Now you want 7 years. That's great, but he's not going to let that on. It's that, no, it's better to give her to you than somebody else, I guess. Well, it's his nephew. Well, get with it. You know, his nephew is coming from money side, too. So this is a great thing for everybody in a way, it seems to me. But notice this touching statement then in verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So you fellows, can you say that about your wife? The way I love my wife, I'd be glad to work 7 years for her, it'd only be a few days. I hope so. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. Obviously, Laban's got a good deal going here. He's not going to be the first one to bring up the 7 years are over. But Jacob is sharp. He's right on top of it. And he says, 7 days, 7 years are fulfilled. I want to go into your daughter, Laban. Laban, your daughter, Rachel, give me her to me for my wife. And so Laban, as the custom would be, gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening. This is the evening of the consummation now of the marriage. Came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Can you imagine a father doing that? I just can't imagine that. That is so hideous. But to him, these daughters are just like pieces of property, it would seem. And he gave his maid Zilpah, that was customary too. If they had a maid, they would give the maid to them at their marriage. He gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. Now, so it came to pass in the morning, Jacob looks over and behold, it's Leah. How would you feel, groom? How would you feel, newly married? Your wedding night ends in the morning, and you look over, and it's not the one that you thought you married. It was Leah. And now trouble is going to continue from that decision by Laban. So here Jacob is furious. He says to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Now, this is a great question. Why then have you deceived me? Bingo. Here's the deceiver. The deceiver who deceived his father and got in so much trouble because of that. He had to flee and come all the way up here. Now he gets up here and what happens? He gets deceived now by his father-in-law. So it reminds us of Galatians 6:7, doesn't it? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. So we need to remember that. Common terms often just say what goes around comes around. But scripturally and every other thing, that's a natural law. Now, when we go out here and plant roses, well, I don't know if we plant roses, but let's say a seed that you plant, maybe you plant potatoes. You're going to get potatoes, not carrots and peas and beans and everything else all mixed together, chaotic. What you sow, you shall reap. But that also applies to us. And it applies to us, obviously, in physical things that we do. It also applies to us in spiritual things that we do. So if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap from the Spirit. If we don't sow to the Spirit, but sow to the flesh, we're going to reap to the flesh, right? Because there's a battle of the flesh and the Spirit going on. We see it. We'll see it here in tonight's study as well, always. And we're talking now about the line of the Messiah. We saw it in Abraham with his lapses of faith. We saw it in Isaac with his lapses of faith. And now we'll be seeing it in Jacob and his lapses in faith. And yet they're kind of the best there is in the line, right? I mean, there's nobody better than Abraham as far as justification by faith. So we see here now that Jacob says, "Why have you deceived me?" I just wonder what went through his heart when he mentioned that word deceived. You think, don't you get reminded at times of your own sin when you see it happen in somebody else? And it looks so ugly when they do it. How could you have done that to me? And then the question comes back, well, isn't that what you did to somebody else? Jacob the deceiver has been deceived. But again, in repeating what I already said, be careful what we're planting in our hearts and in our minds, because whatever we plant, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to come out. You become like what you plant, just like you become like what you worship. Verse 26, and Laban said, "It must not be done." Here's his excuse. "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Didn't you know that?" Hey, come on. I said I would give you 7 years for Rachel. Nothing was mentioned about anything else. But here he says, you know, it's a custom. So now here's the deal. Jacob, fulfill her week. Stay with Leah a week. Because that's required under the, will be required under the law. There was no law yet at this point. But that was the custom. You'd spend at least a week without work and without doing anything, without going to war or anything else. And some people would say that should be 7 days. Some say it's 7 years. I think in this instance here, it's probably 7 days. We'll still have a seven here involved, though, because fulfill her week and I'll give you one that you want, Rachel, but you need to work still another 7 years. Oh, that's not very, very good, Laban. But he's a crook. He's a ripoff. He wants to take advantage. But I remember Jacob kind of taking advantage of Esau when Esau was willing to sell his birthright, wasn't he? So we got the same G, what do you call it, genome pool or whatever it is, where we all get our heritage from. You know, these things kind of running in the family, it looks like, doesn't it? So Jacob did so and fulfilled a week. So he gave, Laban gave his daughter Rachel his wife also. Now he did give his, and gave his Bilhah the maid to Rachel as well. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. So he didn't have to wait seven more years to marry her, but he had to work 7 years to pay for that privilege. So he served with Laban still another 7 years. So he's now at the end of the second seven, he's worked 14 years for no pay, but he's got two wives. Now, don't think that the Bible is ever recommending polygamy, because it's not. We're to have one wife and one husband, male and female. That's what God intended. And when you get two husbands or two wives, it doesn't work well. You're going to have contention. You're going to have rivalry. You're going to have jealousy. And we look at it, look at King David's family, you know, nothing but fighting and murdering and going on. And here we will see downstream here, Leah and Rachel clashing. It doesn't work, but this is the thing here that is going to go forward. And this is in the Messianic line. So it's not like God protected these people. He protected Jacob more than ever protecting us or anything else. Maybe in a way he was blessing him, as we will see, but he's not. God gives us the freedom, if you will, to experience all kinds of problems. Some are from him, trials and afflictions that perfect us, make us more like him. Others are by our own doing. A lot, most of this is by the doing of man. Laban is one that here kind of messed this up on the wedding night and so forth, isn't it? But now we have a problem. In verse 29, we've got two wives now. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, that word is saw, nay, in the Hebrew, it means slighted, or you could actually go as far as it could also include all the way to hating. But anyway, it's loving less all the way to really hating. And so it just says she was unloved. I don't think he probably hated her, but he just didn't love her like he loved Rachel. She wasn't his choice. She got stuck in his bed. And now he's got to make the best of it. And think about poor Leah. She's got stuck in there. She may have had affections of him, but she saw from the very beginning that he chose her more attractive sister, Rachel. So that would be really hard for her. And now here's Rachel expecting to be joined with her groom on wedding night, and Dad puts the sister in bed. It's terrible. It's tragic, isn't it? I mean, it's just mean. It's just that. And he's only doing it for his own gain. He wants another 7 years' work out of Jacob. So when you leave the Lord and you go off to satisfy your own self, you don't care about anybody else. You just want greed and so forth. And that's nothing new, is it? When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he what? Opened her womb. Now, the best thing, the number one thing for a wife, particularly in that culture, was to bear a son for her husband. And if you didn't do that, you could be divorced. I mean, that was serious stuff. And yet that wasn't right, because it's not always the woman's problem. I mean, that's a two thing. Now, in this case, we're going to see right away that Jacob is a very viral, very prolific guy. Because every time he seems to go to bed with somebody, there's a son, right? But here, Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction." Now, I've underlined in my notes kind of some Hebrew definitions of these names. It's not an exact science. These names have different names given to them, but we can see a pattern here, I think, in that the name reflects the condition that the mother was going through or that was going on at the time. And here she is naming the first one, "Look, a son. Look, I've got a son. Now he'll love me. My husband will really love me, because a husband always wants a son, and he has a son by me." Now, verse 33, if one wasn't enough, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I'm unloved." So even though she had the son, Reuben, Jacob was still showing more affection to Rachel. So she has a second son. So, thinking that if I get more sons, he'll love me most. Whoever the most sons is going to be loved the most, probably what she was kind of thinking. I don't know. But she calls his name Hearing. That's Simeon. Now, I love this verse where it says, "The Lord has looked on my affliction." And I think of that verse back in Exodus, where they were to come out of Egypt and God was calling Moses to go lead the people out because they were in bondage for 400 years, right? And that verse says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And the next verse, which I don't have here, "and I will deliver them." So the Lord sees, he hears, he knows, he will deliver. Don't forget that. That applies to every one of us as well. And so here the Lord sees, in this case, that Leah is not being loved, and so he responds by blessing her so far with two sons. Now, verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son. Now, this time my husband will become attached to me. So Levi really means attached. And so every time she would say Levi, that would remind her, now he's really got to be attached to me, because now this is the third son I've given him. And notice, Levi will be the priestly line. So this is a big thing that comes through Leah. As you know, we'll get 12 sons for the 12 tribes, and six of them come from the body of Leah. And Levi and Judah come from her body. And so those are two significant ones. Now, Joseph is significant too, but he's not the line of the Messiah. It'll come through Judah. But I'm getting ahead of the story. That's next. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now I will praise the Lord." So with the fourth son now, maybe she's thinking, well, this will put me over the top, because four sons, he's got to love me now. I'm just going to praise the Lord for this. Of course, that's always good for us to name everybody Judah, isn't it? We had any Judys here this morning? It's the same root, I think. So that means praise. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing, at least for a time. Now, as we go into the next chapter, no chapter break. Verse 1, now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, and she knows that Leah has four already, she was jealous and envious, we know. It says, Rachel envied her sister. Oh, I bet she did. I bet she was going kind of nutso, really, in a way. Here's what's it say. She said to Jacob, give me children or I die. Now, Jacob responds, as you would expect a husband to respond. Hey, I've had four boys, just like boom, 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 boom. There's nothing wrong with me, sister. You're the one. It's a problem. But he doesn't really say that. He says something more important than that, really. Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of your womb? Now, I think there's a great application for us in marriage. We should be really careful. We aren't asking our spouse to do for us what only God can do. If we put expectations on our spouse to do what only God can do, it's just a disaster, because you're asking the impossible. And if you tend to do that, if a husband wants to nourish and cherish his wife, but if no matter what he does, there's always a complaint or there's always it's not enough, you end up with a situation, the husband soon gets tired of that and says, well, I can never please my wife. She always wants something else. I do what I think she wants, and then she wants something else. She's never happy. That is not a good marriage, and it doesn't go very well, does it? So we want to see that we husbands would not cause our wives to be non-content and in a state of non-content, but by the same token, the wives are not to be in a state of never being satisfied either, because who wants to live with somebody who's never satisfied? Now, we seem to have a real misdiagnosis, at least in the Western society, that you get married because that person you marry is going to make you happy. It doesn't work that way. Nobody can make you happy but God. You can have the best husband, best wife in the world, and you can still be absolutely miserable if you got your focus all on yourself, right? So kind of basic things there, but we see that kind of playing out here in this difference between Rachel and Leah, and one is loved and one isn't. Now we're going to we got to help God out again, just like Hagar. So Rachel says, okay, she's got four sons. I don't have any. Here's my maid, Bilhah. Go into her, and she will bear a child on my knees, and I will also may have children by her. Same thing Sarah said pretty much to Abraham. Then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And what did Jacob do? He said, well, I got to pray about this. I got to wait a while. He says he went into her. Every time Jacob gets a chance to go into somebody, he's very, very dutiful, very obedient. He went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. So now Rachel said, God has judged my case. And the name Dan means judgment or judged. So she names him Dan. And went into him again, and Jacob was born a second son by Bilhah, and Rachel names him, or I guess it's Rachel. Anyway, the child was named Wrestling. With great wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and indeed I have prevailed, Rachel says. So she called his name Naphtali, means wrestling. So now Jacob already has six sons, right? Four by Leah, two by Bilhah, the maid of Rachel. Still nothing by Rachel yet. But now Leah sees that she has stopped bearing. So, hey, this works with the maid. Let me get Zilpah. So she says to go into Zilpah. And again, Jacob does. And a child is conceived. And they named him Gad, which means a troop. She'd like to have a whole troop, apparently. And did it again, and then she bore Jacob a second son. Now this one I like, Asher, which means happy. So she's happy. The daughters will call me blessed. Now she has four sons from her body and two from her maid. That's six sons now she's responsible for. Surely he'll love me. So I'm happy. He'll love me now. Now we have another little interlude here with Reuben, the oldest son. Now, Reuben went out in the days of the wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field. We think he's probably about 7 or 8 years old, because these sons came very quickly. If you're going to get 12 sons, it's better to have more than one mother if you want to get it done quickly. And that's what God is allowing to happen here, it seems to be. So he goes out in the wheat harvest. He's got to be old enough to go out kind of on his own, but he can't be too old, because time, I don't think there's that much time passing. And he found mandrakes. and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. Now, mandrakes at that time, and they still have some followers today, they call them love apples. It's supposed to stimulate you and make you more sexually active. And it's also, particularly the roots in the mandrake, are thought to cause fertility. So I wanted to see what a root was. Anybody ever seen a mandrake root? You won't believe them. I went on Google, but they're almost pornographic. The way the roots wave around to one another and so forth. And they're big roots, the plant's kind of small with these big roots. And so it's very suggestive sexually. And so this is what's going on here, I believe. Reuben brings the mandrakes to his mother, Leah. Now, Leah doesn't need more fertility. She's already, well, of course, she stopped. She gave a couple to the maid there. But she's already had four children herself. And Rachel has none. So Rachel really wants these mandrakes, right? So she asked Leah, she says, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. She didn't say all of them, just some of them. But Leah says to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Now, here's the deal. They're going to strike. This family's always striking deals, right? So Leah says to Rachel, I guess she had it in store that night was her night with Jacob. I don't know. She says so. Lie, therefore, verse 15, Rachel said, therefore, he will lie with you tonight for my son's mandrakes. So I'll make sure he lies with you tonight. Now you give me the mandrakes. And so Leah goes along with this. So we read then in the next verse, 16, when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And doesn't say he prayed and resisted. He said he lay with her that night and she becomes pregnant. Now, this is an erotic twist. Rachel wants a mandrake so she can get pregnant. Leah gives up the mandrakes, but she gets pregnant without him, right? Because that's part of the story here. So God listened to Leah and she conceived. God listened to Leah. I like that. I love that when I see God listen. That means that that person has said something or prayed something in their heart. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Now, here's five sons coming from her body. Leah says, God has given my wages. You know, it was a hired deal. I mean, he probably wanted to be with Rachel that night, but for the mandrakes, he came into me. And so she would say, he's a reward. I'll give him a reward. That's the name Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. It's her last son, so I can remember that. His name starts with Z. What's last? Zebulon. But God has endowed me with a good endowment. So his name really means endowment or something along those lines. And dwelling with him really is what it means. God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. And then that's the end of Leah's bearing, apparently. But now he's got 10 children and a daughter. He's got 10 sons already. And this has happened probably in less than 10 years. It's happened very quickly. Now we come back to God remembering again, verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. Don't you like that? We had that back in 19 of Genesis with Abraham. God remembered Abraham regarding to Lot and the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here, God remembered Rachel. Because Rachel had been praying for her womb to be opened, I'm sure, because she is desperate, or she wants mandrakes, anything she can do. She doesn't have any sons. Rachel's got none, and Leah's had six. That's kind of an imbalance there, isn't it? 6-0. God listened to her and opened her womb. I think that's so important. We see with Abraham, Sarah was barren until God opened her womb through prayer. Then we see Abraham's son Isaac. Rebekah was barren for 20 years. Before God opened that womb with prayer. Now we see the son, Jacob, Rachel barren, maybe 10 years, plus or minus. And now that womb is open with prayer. I think in our Western culture today, we're so into technology that if you can't have a baby that right away you want to go into fertility and I don't know, all kinds of surrogate implantations and everything else. What we really need to do is to be praying, right? Really need to be praying. So, but here's a good example. God remembered Rachel. God listened and opened her womb. Again, God hears, he responds, and this is exactly a good example of that. So an encouragement for us to pray. God remembers, he listens, he responds. Now, verse 23, Rachel now is no longer in shame because she's bore a son. Saying, God has taken away my reproach. So it was a real reproach to be barren. Now, I think we need to be careful when we see people born with physical defects, never to go to the place, or we see them having a terrible disease or whatever, never go to that place where it must be because of the sin in their lives. You know, if they were holy like me, they wouldn't have that because I don't have that, or some other thing we would totally take out of context. But we get these problems of birth defects and all because of Adam's sin, because of a fallen world, not because of God is mad at that person, never. And that's what they said to Jesus, because the Pharisees at that time said, remember the man born blind? He asked Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, no, neither. So make sure that we don't have that ever thought in our heart that there's something of the basis of sin, the reason that person was born that way or has some kind of an unfortunate situation that we think, well, it must be because of the sin in their lives. Now, we do see sin in people's lives that cause all kinds of things, but that's not birth defects. Birth defects are something totally different, seems to be. Anyway, this is what she says. God has taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph. The Lord shall add to me another son. So Joseph literally could be interpreted as adding. And that was her statement. The Lord shall add. And he did. Unfortunately, when he added Benjamin, she died in the childbirth, but he did add another son. Difficult time delivery, she called his name Benoi, the son of Misery, and she died, and Jacob changed the name to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. So God did add to her one more son. Now we're going to shift a little bit in our thoughts. The birth and all the families is done, but it is kind of, well, we got Benjamin coming yet, but other than Benjamin, the births are done. It's kind of interesting to when you go back and look at these names to kind of start to put the things together on how the names came about. And you can make a study on this. Some do, and they even see the history of Israel in it and so forth. And you could get that out of there, I guess. But we'll just leave it at this right now. And we want to go on into a great little close here of Jacob's prosperity. Now, remember at this point, he has nothing. He's never been paid anything. He's just been working. He's worked for 14 years for two wives, and he never got any money, never got any property, never got any cattle or anything else. He's got 11 sons now, and he wants to go back home. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Now, remember, he hadn't forgotten, I guess. God had said he was going to bring him back, right? But why would go 20 years without even, well, it's not 20 years, 14 years, without thinking about until now, I don't know, other than maybe he thought, well, I came up here to get a wife. The wife I really want is Rachel. Now she's got a son. So that's kind of done. Now I can go back home. Maybe he thought that. I don't know. At any rate, it says it came to pass. He said, send me away. I fulfilled my obligation. I put in 14 years. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served you, and let me go, for you know my service, which I've done for you. And Laban says to him, oh, I don't want to lose him. And when he came out a little bitty flock, now I got a huge flock. And man, I don't want to lose him. He's going to take away my wealth. So he says, please stay if I found favor in your eyes, for I've learned by experience. Duh, yeah, you know. Jacob would have known all along how he was being blessed by the flocks growing. Laban would never admit that until now. Then he says, yeah, I've learned by experience. Actually, that word can also be translated enchantments. And that might fit Laban because he probably had some beliefs in false gods anyway because he was so worried about his gods when they'll be stolen by Rachel a little later on. But at any rate, I've learned by experience, the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Now think of that phrase a minute. Laban is able to look at Jacob and say, the Lord has blessed me because of you. How often is that happening, or has it happened in your life, where others look at you and can say, no, because of your life, because of your walk with the Lord, my life has been blessed. Now that's happening whether you know it or not, or it's not happening whether you know it or not. We're either a good witness or we're not a good witness. But I pray we're a good witness here with our lives. And here it was so obvious that even this crook Laban is saying, the Lord has blessed me, Yahweh has blessed me for your sake. That's a great statement, isn't it? Great statement. So Laban goes right back to the old trick again of letting Jacob name his wages. So he said, name me your wages and I will give it. So for Laban, that's pretty desperate. He's not just going to say, of course, Laban would have, if he would have asked for too much money, Laban would have negotiated down, I'm sure. But basically, he's trying to be willing here. You name it, I'll give it. And he's probably remembering, well, last time he gave me 7 years when I would have taken one. Man, let's see what he says. So now Jacob, 29, you know how I served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was a little, and now the Lord has blessed you since my coming. By now shall also provide my house. So my being here, you've really been blessed, but I need to be taken care of. I've got 10, 11 sons now, and I don't have anything. Got to take care of. So verse 31, so Laban says, well, what shall I give you? Now, Jacob's answer is startling here to me. You shall not give me anything. Would that have been your answer? Here's a guy desperate to keep you. Now, you really feel maybe you're called back home by the Lord, but you don't have anything. If I'd stick around, I might get some money, and then I could leave. I don't know what he was thinking. But he says, you shall give me nothing. I mean, man, I bet Laban's ears went up like crazy. You shall not give me anything if you will do this thing for me. Now, what is this thing? This is amazing. He says, if you do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Now, here's the thing. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. Now, that's a little bit misleading on the face of it. He's not talking about that, because these that he takes out of the sheep, that they're going to take out now, are being taken out to rid his flock of all spotted and speckled. And they're going to be put over here, not for Jacob. They're going to be put over here to be tended by Laban's sons. And Laban makes sure of it. He says, I want to keep you 3 days away from any of Jacob's flocks. Because the deal here is, Jacob is saying, whatever speckled and spotted and streaked and so forth come from your flock, which now has none in it, give those to me. And so Laban would have thought, oh, that guy is crazy. Why would he do that? He's never going to get much of a flock. There's just a handful of those come through all the time. Where you really get them is when you breed the speckled with the speckled, right? And so Jacob knows here, I think deep in his heart, that God has promised he would take care of him. So he's going to load this thing so much on the balance of Laban that there never could be a question of unfairness or anything else. And isn't that so great when we look at this conniving Jacob, which you might think a heel catcher and all that stuff? Here's a guy really with faith that is amazing to me. And so he says, so my righteousness, verse 33, will answer for you in time to come, that the subject of my wages come before you. Everyone that is not speckled spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will consider stolen is with me. So this is the deal. Whatever you find in that speckled are mine, and what you don't find that are mine, they're yours, and we can know whether this agreement is being kept or not. And Laban is ecstatic. He says, oh, that it were according to your word. Could it really be that I hear that right? He's not taking any of my stock. All he wants is a few speckled and spotted that are going to come over time. So that won't hurt me at all, because I don't want them anyway. They're not as valuable. I want the good colors, right? You either wanted white lambs, white sheep, and you wanted black goats, but you didn't want in between spotted and speckled and stuff. And Jacob is saying, give them to me. So he's a manipulator, but he's demonstrating faith in the Lord. He has absolute confidence he can take and load this situation any way he wants. And God has promised to bless him. What beautiful faith on his part. So I put down there how much Jacob is in my life. Too much of the conniving and not enough of the faith, I guess. But how much is in our lives? Verse 35, so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Those are going to be, remain, Laban's, and all that come from that group. It's all Laban's. Jacob doesn't get any of that in this agreement here. And then to make sure they don't get mixed, Laban put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of his flock. So now Jacob is feeding his flock, hasn't got any speckled or spotted or any of those in it. He's tending those. Those are Laban's, and he's agreed to tend them. And the others he's taken out, he doesn't have anything to do with them anymore. They're under the control of Laban's sons, and they go to Laban. So now, remember, Jacob is smart, in my opinion, and he is a great husband. Man, he knows he's had decades of experience in watching cattle and sheep and goats breed. So farmers learn a lot. It's amazing. I grew up on a farm. I was amazed how much my dad knew just from experience of watching nature, watching what it works. You know, it's not like, well, I have to go look it up on Google to see if that works or not. You didn't have Google in those days. You depend on the Lord. But here he puts 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of his flock. Then verse 37, Jake took for himself rods of green poplar and the almond and chestnut trees, and he stripped white strips on them, exposing the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should go into heat. Yacham means conceive, but it means go into heat, possibly triggered by the appearance of the strike rods whom they came to drink. And now, we don't really know how this works. All I know is God blessed it, so I'm not too concerned about the details. But apparently cattle and goats and sheep get stimulated by the striped business as sexually exciting them, so they go into heat. Now, if this works, you can have two groups of animals here. One animal, let's say it's strong, you want it to go into heat as often as you can, as quick as you can, because the more you produce, the better it is, right? But the feeble ones, the weak ones, you don't want to stimulate them. You want to slow them down because you don't want a whole bunch of weak ones, right? So here's Jacob now, and he's smart enough to understand what works and what doesn't work. And so he wants to get more and more strong animals produced. Now, normally this would all be going to Laban's benefit, right? Because only a few are going to come out speckled and spotted. But we see the hand of the Lord here tipped to us really clearly in the next chapter, in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 31, which we'll get to next week. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted, for I've seen all that Laban is doing to you. Now, this is a dream, but this is what's happening. The male that goes into the ewe, that goes into the female, God is controlling that to where they all are speckled and spotted and striped. So what are you going to have most of? If every father is a speckled and striped, you're going to have a lot of speckled and striped kids. Now, I don't think that you could probably see that, in my opinion. I don't know. You probably couldn't look at that and see that. God is doing that. Because he's saying here in a dream, he doesn't say, go out and look at it and you'll see this is what's happening. He says it in a dream. But the point is, God is making those recessive genes, or whatever they are in, however he does it, we don't know. But he's causing a lot of production of speckled and striped and spotted animals. And they all go to Jacob. So Jacob's flock is growing leaps and bounds, and Laban's isn't. But it's not that it's God doing it. It's not Jacob doing anything wrong here. And then he separates the lambs and the flocks and made them face toward the streaked and all the brown, the flock of Laban put on his own flocks by themselves, did not put them with Laban's flock. I don't know what that means. I can't find anybody else that does either. And I didn't get any real answers, but it must have meant something of they were looking toward this, these streaked and saints. I don't know. But God is doing it is all I can know. Verse 41, it came to pass whenever the stronger livestock conceived. Now, this is back to the Mendelian law. There's a Mendel guy did a lot of research and found the recessive genes, which tend to lead to different characteristics. And you can actually breed animals and so forth to bring that out and to get stronger ones and so forth. So Jacob is doing that. He probably hadn't read Mount Mendel, but he knew that from the Lord. So he placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. So anytime you see the strong animal, you want them to breed right away, right? One after the other, after the other, after the other. But the weak ones, yeah, don't stimulate them. Just let them go slower and they won't reproduce so fast. So over time, you'll get a flock with more and more strong animals. And that's what you want. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man Jacob became exceedingly prosperous in just a few years and had large flocks, male and female, and male servants, camels and donkeys. So here we get to the end of the study today, and we see how God is blessing and blessing and blessing Jacob. And Jacob has faith in him that he would. So bring this home for you and I. How are you being blessed? How rich are you? Through nothing you've done other than receive Christ, you have the greatest gift that is in the world. Jesus said he is more concerned over one sinner that repents than all the wealth in the world, right? So we are rich people. Every child of God is unbelievably rich. You've got things that last forever. There's nothing here on this earth that will last forever. And whatever you have here on this earth is going to pass away. But what he's given us lasts forever. So he is indeed a blessing God, isn't he? Now, another point I think we need to remember, if you've been given a bad hand by Laban, you're in a situation in life where not because of what you have done, but because of what somebody else has done affected your life. Remember, don't stay down and depressed and, oh, this is so bad. Look to the Lord and say, the Lord is going to give me what he gives the promise to everyone. If we seek him and the kingdom, what? He will give us all things. Now, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about something much greater than that. I'm talking about eternal life. I'm talking about a relationship with him. I'm talking about Christ's likeness. These are all things that we can have. But if you stay down in despair and despondency, you can stay there your whole life. And you've got a whole wasted life because you never did anything with it. So Jacob came out here as God said. Now he's going to go back home. We're going to get these next few chapters here, him going back to Canaan. And he's going to be coming back so overwhelmed with blessing in a way, because he's going to remember when he came up that 450-mile journey 20 years ago, he had a walking stick because all he had to his name, to his life. And now he's going back with 12, well, actually 11, Benjamin hadn't been born yet, depending on when you pick it up. There's 11 sons, several wives, and two companies of livestock, so big they couldn't even keep them all in one group. And he is praising the Lord, basically saying, you promised to bring me back, and you have done it. And just look at your life. A few years ago, before you received Christ, what did you have? You had nothing. Oh, I did. I had a lot of money in the bank. You had nothing. Money in the bank isn't anything. Money in the bank, we may not even have to wait till judgment day for that to disappear, but we don't know. But at any rate, without him, we don't have anything, right? Without him, there's nothing of value that a person has eternally. And may we remember that as we think about those in our life who we don't see the positive signs of them being Christ's yet. So may we see, may we be a demonstration of that with our lives, that they would want that. So I just came back to the goodness and the mercy of God, the goodness and the mercy of God. And I was thinking of this song. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And the end of that first verse says, when Jesus, the kind shepherd, found me, and now I'm on my way home. I looked at that thought We looked at that verse and said, that's where Jacob is coming now. He's going to come home again now. After 20 years of up in Paddan Aram, he's going to come home. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. So let's sing along here, if we may. Father, we all agree by saying, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Help us to honor you with our breath, every breath, Lord. May the world in a little way see you in us today, wherever you have us. And help us to be on our knees, Lord. So much to pray for. We want to pray for this nation. And we want to pray for President Trump and just each one. We want to pray for Benjamin Netanyahu, visiting Washington right now. And our relationship with Israel is so strained and should not be. But Lord, may your will be done in all of these areas. And we know our hope is not in this nation. Our hope is in you. But we also know that you have used this nation. And we pray you continue to use it until you take us out of here. And so, Lord, be with Mike Johnson and others who are godly people in government, and help them just keep eyes fixed on you. And may the church really be on its knees seeking you and seeking to do your will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.